We're in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 14 this morning. So we'll begin reading. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Amen. You may be seated, and we dismiss our children this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we will be studying in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. We're actually going to cover chapter 8 and chapter 9 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you go ahead and open up there, and if you need a Bible, we have a couple in the back. We can make sure that we get you one. Here at Calvary Chapel, we do study verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we've been going through all of the scriptures. We've covered 1 Corinthians, and now we're in 2 Corinthians. And I encourage you to go back. All of our messages are archived online, so you can go and follow up and catch up where we are if there's any that you've missed, and we'd encourage you to do that. Last week, when we finished up chapter 7, we saw that we have a promise from God that He will be our God and we will be His children, with the condition that we turn our hearts towards Him and turn away from the unclean things of the world. We saw that this choice is ever present, just as that choice was with Adam and Eve, to choose life, to choose the tree of life, and not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They made a choice, and unfortunately, because of that choice, we are now in a situation where sin has entered the world, and we now have to make a choice to deny that nature, to deny the sinful nature, and walk with Christ, accept Him, walk with Him, and turn away from all the unclean things of the world. We choose Jesus, and we choose life. You choose the world, and you choose death. And we looked at the simplicity of that, because it is really that simple. There's not a whole lot of build-up. A lot of theologians over the years and many, many people have added and compiled so much that you look at it and it's kind of confusing. But it all comes down to Jesus. If you choose Him, you have life. If you don't choose Him, you have death. There's no other way. And Paul told the church in Corinth how comforted he was to see that after his letter and Titus came to him, they were restored. They followed the instructions. The Holy Spirit moved and there was repentance. And they came. Titus came and gave them a great report. And Titus was also refreshed. And we find that we're all encouraged by one another when we hear the testimonies of how we're all doing. That's an encouraging thing. That's why we as believers fellowship one with another. We fellowship because the Holy Spirit is within us. We are the church. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as He moves in our lives and He brings us through trials and He brings us through difficulties and He builds within us that relationship, it's so important that we share that with one another. Because another brother or sister may be going through something that your encouragement, your testimony may be just something that it just really brings them exactly what they need at the moment. And we see here that while Paul was refreshed, Titus was also refreshed. And they were wonderful. There was this great testimony that was going on there in Corinth. And we studied the depth of the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. We saw in verse 10 in our last study in chapter 7, it said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And even though worldly sorrow often is accompanied with tears, there's no lasting fruit. It has to be more than an emotional event. Godly sorrow brings actual repentance, and with repentance brings change. It brings growth. We saw in verse 11 what repentance produces in a person. There is an actual fruit that is there, and it grows within the individual when repentance takes place. A good experience feels good for the moment, but the movement of the Spirit in the heart is everlasting. This week we begin chapter 8, and our title this week is Giving is an Extension of Worship. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning, that you will prepare our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is with us and that you're leading us and you are teaching us. And let us have ears to hear this morning. We thank you for your word and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing you'll notice here at Calvary, if you've been with us for any length of time, or if you haven't, if you visit with us, we don't do a lot of topical messages because each verse of the Scripture comes alive and each chapter comes alive. As we study verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we discuss what we come to. So you won't find us talking about money very often. We don't preach on money. We don't preach on what you're supposed to do with your money. We let God deal with you regarding those issues. And he does that through his word and through relationship. And so as we come to chapter 8 and chapter 9, that's actually what he's talking about here with the Corinthian church. In chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, he's going now from what he left off with and the excitement and the wonderful joy that he has in his heart about the refreshing spirit that he has, knowing that they have made a change. Now he's saying there's another area that he wants them to follow through in this area of change. So it begins in verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So Paul is shifting gears here now, and he begins to show with the grace that is received and the wonderful things that God has bestowed upon them. As we receive those, we're expected to give an abundance from our hearts regarding those. And last week we saw how the report came back of their repentance, how they understood that abundant grace, how it was given to them from the Lord. And Paul is encouraging now, he says, okay, I want you to follow the examples of other churches who have also received and understood that abundant grace that God has given them in their lives. And this is what they've done. He talks to them about how they have responded in their financial giving. And he said, who were these churches that Paul is referring to? It appears that he was referring to the churches in Thessalonica, in Berea, and in Philippi. Now, and he talks about these. He says that they give in spite of their circumstances. They weren't wealthy. They weren't abundantly supplied with material things. Some of them, very much it was a struggle. It was a day-to-day struggle on the provision. But we understand that in a relationship with God, that it's not about the material that we should be focused on. It's about the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, He gives us all we need. He gives us an abundance of all we need. The difference is sometimes we kind of think we need something more in an area that we don't really need. And God shows us, I know you think you need more money, or you think you need this, or you think you need that, but in reality what you need is more of me. And when you're in relationship with me, and you're seeking me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, you have your provision. You have what you need. And this was what these other churches had come to know. The abundance of what they had was all they needed, and there from that, they were going to scrape together anything they could on the financial area and give back. It was a blessing to them to do this. Verse 2 says, that was in a great trial of affliction that they were going through. The abundance of their joy, notice the abundance of the joy, it doesn't say the abundance of their finances. The abundance of their joy, and it goes on in their deep poverty. Abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, if you casually read this verse, it's difficult at best to grasp what Paul's saying because the worldly wisdom doesn't make sense. You can't put what we just read together and it actually makes sense in common sense language. I mean, how can you have an abundance of joy in great trials of affliction? That's a conflict when you first look at it in the flesh. And secondly, how in deep poverty can you give liberally? They don't make sense. They don't seem to go together. But only those who have submitted to the Lord with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength can understand this. And you can understand this because you know your abundance comes from the Lord. And first, joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." So all of this fruit of the Spirit, these churches have received. Corinth has now received the same thing. They've received the fruit of the Spirit. They have all of this aspect of who they are in Christ, so their joy is real in the midst of their difficult circumstances. Now notice it doesn't say that they're enjoying the difficult circumstance. There's a difference between enjoying the circumstance and having joy in the midst of the circumstance. Nobody prays for difficult situations. We don't wake up one morning and say, "Lord, I pray you'll bring the biggest trial today so I can experience more of your joy." Amen. But what we do is when we wake up in the morning and we submit ourselves unto the Lord and said, "Lord, this is your day. This is your day. I am your child. Whatever you bring my way, may I find joy in it, whether it be difficult, whether it be wonderful, whatever the circumstance is, don't let me waver in my relationship with you because it's there I find the joy." And that's what he's talking about. In James 1, 2 through 3, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Patience. Oh, that's a word we don't like to use too much. And on a quick side note, many talk about wanting patience. And many jest about praying for patience and not to do it. Be careful not to pray for patience because you know what's going to happen. But according to James, what he says here, patience is not just given. Patience isn't just given. It's something that is produced in us. It produces patience. How is patience produced? By the testing of your faith. By the testing of your faith is when your patience is produced, and it only comes through trials and through difficulties. So trials produce patience. But James goes on in verse 4 to say this. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now that's an interesting aspect of what patience is. It's given through the trials. It's not just given to us. We have to go through the trials. It does a work in us through the trials. And the patience is produced because of the trials. And then the patience has a perfect work when we allow it to. When we submit to God in the midst of the trial. And we come to that point where we just take that last, "Yes, Lord, your will be done." And then we can actually have joy in the patience of the moment. And we're not crying out, "Lord, give me patience in the midst of this." He said, "I'm doing that. I'm producing it in you. Wait." "But I want patience now." Well, that's not patience in definition. You have to wait. Wait with it. And the wonderful thing about it is He's waiting with us. He's producing that in us. He's doing a work in the midst of it. It's not something that's not happening. Sometimes we feel like there's nothing happening. Sometimes we feel like we've got this whole aspect of trial going on and we'll never see the light at the end of the tunnel. And when we do, it's a train coming the other way. And we got all these thoughts that go through our minds. But the Lord is saying, "No, I am with you. I will not let you go. I have got this." And Paul here now, he gives these examples of the churches in Macedonia, and he shows us that they have submitted in this way. They've gone through the trials. They're in the trials now. Through affliction, through suffering, through lack, through things that they don't have. But they're in their great, great affliction and the great trial that they're going through, they have allowed patience to have its perfect work. And because of that, it was a joy for them to give in spite of their circumstances. It was a joy. Now regarding giving liberally, in the midst of their poverty, they gave even beyond what was expected of them to give. They gave beyond what they were expected. And we see an example of this when Jesus observed those giving in the temple. In Luke 21, 1 through 4, Jesus and his disciples were there, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and they were walking by and they were giving their money. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty, out of what she didn't have, put in all the livelihood that she had." Now that's faith. That's a relationship. That's a giving from the abundance of what she did have, which was a love for the Lord. That's what she had. And her faith, as with the faith of these churches that Paul has given us as examples, caused them to give all that they had for the sake of others, trusting in God to provide for them. And this is a powerful testimony. How many today, and I don't want us to raise our hands here, but how many today would be willing to give their grocery money, the last dollars that they have, to someone else in need, completely trusting in the Lord that He is going to feed them Himself? That's a tough question when you really get down to the bottom of it. But that's what Paul is saying here. They dug deep. They had little. They were in poverty. They were in much affliction. And yet they gave. They gave. And they gave freely and willingly. There was no obligated aspect here. Verses 3 through 5, it says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring with us." Catch verse 4. He says, "imploring with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The urgency. In other words, "Paul, please take this money. You've got to take it. We know God wants us to give it. Take this offering. Please take this offering." And it was almost forced upon him. That was from their hearts. There was an urgency, and he considered fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And verse 5 says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." And I think that is one of the most important verses in the aspect of what we're looking at here. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. See, there's an order. God has an order in everything that He does. But in the order of what He's talking about here is, you have to give yourself to the Lord first. It's nice to have, as Jesus witnessed and pointed out, all those that had plenty were coming. They were giving their offering and they were going on. They knew they had plenty in the bank. Everything was good, no issues. They were just going about their business. But with this one lady, she gave everything that she had. And she gave it all to the Lord. Her heart was to the Lord before her money went in the bag. And see, that's the most important thing. We have to give ourselves to the Lord. And it's not just in the financial area. That's what we're looking at here this morning. The Lord is calling us to give all of ourselves to Him in every aspect of our life. The anxieties, the fears, the job, the lack of job, the lack of not knowing what's going to happen at the end of the month, not knowing where the next paycheck's going to come from. All of these things are things that we're to give unto the Lord. We give ourselves to Him. And when you've truly and totally submitted yourself to the Lord, you know that you know that you know that He's going to take care of you. And I don't care what the paper says. It doesn't matter what the budget says. It doesn't matter what's written. What matters is the relationship. He will take care of that. And I can testify to that. From and Jennifer and I together, the last 21 years of our marriage, almost 22, December, by the way, I don't forget these things. I tried once, it didn't go well. You don't forget these things. But the fact is that during this time that we've been together, we've seen those moments where we didn't know when it was coming. We didn't know how it was coming. But God said, I love you, I will take care of you, I will protect you, And here we are today. And God has protected us, and He will protect you. And as He's protected these churches here, as we continue to read, their testimony gets better and better. They gave over and above what they had, and then they all but forced them to receive it. I think they would have been offended if they hadn't taken it. It would have been an offense if they hadn't taken it. And it says, all for the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So in other words, for them, this is a natural expression of love for one another. That's how natural it was for them. And how did they come to this place of contentment and faith? And again, Paul answers that question in verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where you come to this place. All through the Scriptures, we see this as part of a relationship with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, and again, and in verse 20. This is not 19 and 20 totally and complete. These are two excerpts from those two verses. It says, you are not your own, number one. You are not your own, for you're bought at a price. You're not your own. Everything you have belongs to Christ. All that you are belongs to Him. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There again, we are not our own. We have to die to ourselves and live Christ living through us and in us. And Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So this is who we are. We are now children of God. We're no longer our own. We're no longer in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are now partakers of the inheritance of God. So everything that we are and everything that we have comes from Him. And again, this is what true submission looks like. When we come to that place in our hearts and our minds where we understand that we're not our own, when we understand that what we have is not ours, it came from Him to begin with. Everything we have came from Him. Now, these churches didn't consider anything that they had as their own. They knew it was all from God. And who were they to keep it for themselves? So they dug deep. They knew there was a need elsewhere. So now Paul has given these examples to the Corinthian church, as he's given the examples to us. But he brings it home now to the church in Corinth in verses 6 through 9. He said, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace of giving is what he's talking about. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty, that you through His poverty might become rich. Acknowledging that they have an abundance in all that God has given them. He's brought them to this point. This is where you're at. He's blessed you tremendously. And Paul now says it's time to go a step further. And notice he's not giving them a commandment. He says, I'm not giving you a commandment, but I'm testing you. I'm actually showing you these examples and asking you, are you willing to step up and let this also be a part of your testimony? Are you willing to examine yourselves in this area of giving? Now, we're taught not to compare ourselves with others, but we find Paul doing that here. He's comparing the Corinthian church to the other churches. He says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So what's the difference in this comparison? How can he compare here, but we're told not to compare ourselves with others? We're in a relationship with God. We're submitted to God. It's not about this gift. It's not about what this person has. It's not about any of those things. It's about our relationship with Him. But Paul here now is comparing. Well, I believe that what we can see here is that normally when people compare themselves with others, pride, jealousy, and discontentment are the root of the comparison. It always comes down to, wow, I wished I had that gift. In some cases, they try to have the gift, even though God didn't give them the gift, and it doesn't work well. and they're angry because they're not productive and it's not working the way they wanted it to go. Or we wish we could be more like other people. I remember growing up, I would see certain people, I wish I could be more like them. The older I got and understood more, the more I'm grateful I wasn't more like them. I'm grateful that God has met me where I'm at. And He's brought change in my life through Jesus Christ. And through that change, now I can be more like He wants me to be. As He changes me, I become more like Him. And that's the main comparison that we have. We compare ourselves to ourselves when we look in the mirror and say, oh, I don't like what I see. I need to see more of Jesus in that mirror, more than more of myself. And that's unfortunate, but that's where most of these comparisons come from, is when we compare ourselves to others in a negative way. And in some cases, there are even those who use Scripture out of context, such as in the extreme faith or prosperity movements, which they basically say that if you had more faith like so-and-so has, you would be healed. Or if you had more faith like so-and-so has, you would have more money. You would have the car you want. You would have these things. And the truth of the matter is that we have all we need, and we're not to be focused on more money. We're not to be focused on more things. We're to be focused on more of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be focusing on. But Paul is not comparing them in that way. He's not comparing them, say, you know, you need to be more like this church because you don't have enough faith, or you don't have enough this, enough that. He's saying, this examples that I gave you, I'm giving you so you will see the next step, the next level of faith that you can achieve. I'm not commanding you. I'm just showing you that you are abundant in Christ. And because you're abundant in Christ, I want you to see that the next step is to give. He says, let giving be in part the evidence of your love for the Lord and for others. It should be part of the fruit. It should be part of the evidence. It's the attitude of the heart. It is an extension of worship when it's done from the abundance of your heart in relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's showing that, what it looks like, through the examples of the other churches. And Paul also gives the example of Christ himself, who gave up his riches. He gave up his riches. He became poor to walk among us, having no place to lay his head, as he told his disciples. He became poor that we might become rich, receiving the full abundance of the inheritance to be a child of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 9:23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. And Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing for us. We really and truly, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, we should not find ourselves worrying about tomorrow. We should not find ourselves wondering about how all this is going to work out. Now, in our finite minds, we do. We do. I can honestly tell you, there's not a day goes by that something doesn't pop in my head that I have to come back and circle around and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm thinking about this way. This is yours. You've got this. I don't need to be worrying about this. Especially about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have plenty of things to worry about on its own. We are in today. And know the Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a wonderful thing that we have in relationship to Jesus Christ. We have the peace. We have the joy. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We just need to remember that in our finite mind and walk that out in faith day by day and moment by moment. Verses 10 through 15. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion out of what you have. For if there is a first willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what it does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now is the time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So here we see another reason Paul is addressing giving here. Evidently, the church in Corinth had made a commitment a year earlier. They had a desire and a commitment a year earlier to give an offering to the other churches that were in need. And Paul tells them now, you must follow through on what you first started. You must follow through. You have to complete what you began. This is an important point for two reasons. First, it's easy for us to verbally say, I'll give. It's easy to say, I'll do that. But it's another to follow through. And we have to consider two things on this. First, choose to give from your heart after prayer and hearing from the Lord. That's your first step. In relationship with Him, you desire Him, you seek Him, you pray about what you're to do that day, you pray about what you're to give, and then you do what the Lord has given you to do. And this will keep you from committing to something out of guilt or manipulation from an outside source. And unfortunately, there are a lot of times in situations where people will say or do things that leave that area of guilt. Well, you know, you really ought to be giving more. You know, if you gave more, you'd have more blessing. And all these thoughts and things wind in the process. And the truth of the matter is that in relationship with the Lord, He should be able to tell you and you should be able to hear what you're supposed to do and when you're supposed to do it. And secondly, we need to be prepared to follow through with our commitments. That's another important thing. The Scriptures tell us not to make a vow hastily before the Lord. Deuteronomy 23, 21 through 23 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. If you abstain from vowing, it will not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And Ecclesiastes 5, 3 through 5 says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So we need to make sure that we're seeking the Lord, asking, seeking, knocking on that door and asking Him to tell us, Lord, I want to be obedient to You and I want to do what You've called me to do, but I want to be from You before I open my mouth and say something that I know I need to follow through on. And the truth is here, and I really believe this, if you're walking in obedience regarding giving or regarding any area of your life, you can depend upon God to take care of you in that very area. He will help you follow through. If He's told you to do something, He will make it happen. And He will allow it to happen, and He will make ways for it to happen. Paul makes reference now to the Israelites regarding their stay in the desert, regarding the manna that was provided for them. Exodus 16 through 18, it says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man, now this is when they were in the desert and they wandered around and they didn't have food. And God brought food from heaven. And He said, let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, taking to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now, if you go back and you read that entire story of the wandering in the desert there, you see that God never let them go hungry. They were always complaining, but He never let them go hungry. He also wouldn't let them hoard for tomorrow. And there was a lesson in that for the Israelites. He wanted them to come to the point where they totally and completely trusted Him for that day's need. So, okay, go and gather now. But when that day was over, you remember what would happen if they tried to sneak some in and kept it? It rotted and worms got in it. And He told them, only grab what you need for today. Because manna came from heaven. It was all over the place. They were just gathering what they needed. He never let them hoard for tomorrow. He gave them exactly what they needed. He gave it to them when they needed it. And I do believe this is why Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:11 to give us this day our daily bread. Because we have the tendency to say, well, Lord, while you're providing for today, why don't we go ahead and pad that a little bit and let's cover for the next week or two. That way I can go and live and drink, eat and drink and be happy and not worry about it. But you know what a lot of times happens, and I'm not going to say in all of you this way, I can probably point to myself more than anything else, that if I know I've got extra in the bank for next week, I'll probably spend it on things I shouldn't spend it on, and the next week comes and it's not there. It's discipline. And the discipline that we really need is a discipline to trust in the Lord. And He will take care of it. Now, to tie all this together in context with what Paul is showing us here in our text, it says, to wander outside of this day brings the temptation of worrying about tomorrow. When you wander out of the context of today and what God is doing in your life today and what He's told you for today, it brings us to a point where we worry about tomorrow. And when we worry about tomorrow, we tend not to give what we're called to give today. Well, if I give that today, I won't have tomorrow. But God said He'd provide all of our needs. And tomorrow will be today, tomorrow. So then He'll give us what we need tomorrow for tomorrow. So we have to understand that it's all in our mindset and how we trust that. If we do trust God and we do give what He's called us to, He promises that He'll take care of whatever we need. But we tend to want to hoard it for ourselves and pad it so we know that we've got it. I encourage you this morning to seek the Lord regard giving. And this is truly between you and Him. This is one thing that I really want you to hear from me this morning, that this is not going to end in a manipulative ploy. We're not passing the plate, by the way. Okay, that's another thing here at Calvary Chapel that we don't do. It's a bad thing. I don't think that passing the plate is a bad thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. But we have a box in the back. And that's our tithe and offering box. And we feel that you give as the Lord's called you to between you and Him. And it doesn't need to be something that's passed around. And the Lord provides. And the Lord has provided for our church. He's provided exactly what we need when we need it every single time. So we won't do that. And I have actually seen some places where they pass it once, and they count it and come back in and whisper in the preacher's ear and they pass it again because they didn't give enough. And that's manipulation. That's what I see in it. I just don't see that that's from the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord and our relationship with Him. Allow Him to speak to our hearts and let Him prove to you His faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. It's a wonderful thing. All I have needed. Come on. Thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And that's a true song. It's a true, true statement. He is faithful to us. Verses 16 through 24. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he did not only accept the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which was administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we've sent with him our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Now we don't know who this brother is that went along with Titus for sure, but many think it may have been Luke who traveled with Paul and who also wrote Acts. I'm sorry, he wrote Acts. Now it was also, it could be that it was Silas. It could have been Barnabas. It could have been Apollos. There are many that it could have been. And the Bible doesn't give us a very specific area of who this was. But whoever he was well known. He was well known to the Corinthians. Paul says that. And as we see Paul mentioning here, And he says, as we come to chapter 9, we see a summary of everything he's given. All of the things that he's been writing up to this point, and all of the things that he has been teaching the church and teaching them through giving, and all of the things that he's showing and all the people he's sending, there's a trust there. There's a trust with this brother. There's a trust with Titus. And so now we come to chapter 9. And everything that we've seen in chapter 8 is summarized, if you will, in chapter 9. And it's a wonderful thing. And as we read through chapter 9, there are a few points that we're going to cover. And it's a very, very beautiful closing for our study today. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. And that's a word I've tried to say 4 or 5 times in my head. But it means being beyond what is required or sufficient. So in other words, he's saying, I don't need to write this to you. This is beyond what you already know. This is beyond what is already required or sufficient. But I'm going to go ahead and say this anyway for me to write this to you, because he says, I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul understands human nature. He understood what they had been struggling with before he wrote the letter, the first letter. He wrote the first letter. He understood how the mind and the flesh and the spirit, they battle against one another. There was a constant war going on. He understands that. And he also understands here in context that the Corinthians had made a promise a year earlier of what they were going to do. They were going to give an offering, and for their sake, he wanted them to have it prepared. He wanted them to follow through when Titus and the other brother arrived, so there wouldn't be a last-minute push to collect. Procrastination. It's a word all of us know of and many of us struggle with. Procrastination can cause stress when things get pushed to the last minute. It always does. It always does. If we have anything in our life that we know we need to take care of, that we need to do, and we wait, and we put it off, and we put it off, then inevitably, it's a lot worse when we finally have to get to it because we waited too long to do it. And it brings stress. And we all deal with it on different levels. For me, it's what happens when people drop by and we hadn't cleaned the house. That's a stress mode. It's like, let's meet on the porch. Or something breaks because we didn't properly maintain it. I'm guilty of that. Setting aside money is no different. If you know that the Lord has called you to do something and to give something, then you need to prepare and go ahead and start setting that aside so that you don't have that stress. Because what happens is when everything's set down and the bills are all paid, what money is left over tends to disappear. Just tends to disappear. And that commitment that we made last year, as the Corinthians did, or maybe that we made, whatever it is, X, Y, Z, you name it, in your own mind, in your own heart, it now is not readily available. It's not available because we didn't really take it seriously, or we put it off. As we put it off, now we don't have it. And then there's the stress. And there's the guilt, if you will, in some cases, which is something that we don't need to deal with. But Paul didn't want them to find themselves in that place. Paul didn't want them to find themselves in the place. Remember, you said you were going to do this a year ago, and now here we are, and you hadn't done it. That would have put guilt on them. There would have been stress on them. They'd have been gathering everybody together trying to collect the funds. It would not have been a peaceful giving. It would have been out of grudging. They'd have to dig now to do it and force themselves to do it out of obligation rather than out of generosity from their hearts, as it should have been, because that's what they committed in the beginning. And that's something that we in our lives, and again, not just in finances, I really want us to take a broad look here at our Christian walk, is God has called us to do something. It may be something as simple as picking up the phone and calling a brother or sister and encouraging them. If the Lord lays it on your heart to do that, follow through when He lays it on your heart to do it, lest you delay and forget, and the next thing you know, you haven't talked to the person in a week, and you find that they were really going through a difficult time, and they could have used an encouraging word. And it may be that. It may be other things in your life that He's calling you to do. It may be a ministry that He's raising you up to do. And you say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. But then you get distracted with the things of the world and the job and family and all these things happen. And then all of a sudden, you put it off and you put it off. And it's not effective until you say, yes, Lord, and you take the first step and you move forward. So we have to not be procrastinators in Christ. We need to learn to walk in faith, walk in truth, but walk when He says walk. Now, this is also very important that you stop when He says stop. There's a whole other aspect of that where we get to going, and then all of a sudden we're really kicking it, and God says, whoa, slow down, you're getting ahead of me. When we keep on going, then what happens? We find out we're on the edge of the cliff, and you're like, God, help me. And He'll reach down, and He'll grab you, and He'll pull you up and say, now see, you got a little ahead of me that time. His gentleness, though, and the spirit that He has and the love that He has for us, He protects us even when we get out of balance ourselves, when we don't follow through the way we should. And that's the wonderful relationship that we have. Paul goes on in verses 6 through 15. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Important verse there. As He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, you're going to be operating at full sufficiency when you're walking in faith in relationship with the Lord, in all things, when you're walking in relationship with the Lord, that you will have the abundance for every good work, not just finances, but for every good work that He's called you to do. As it is written, He is dispersed abroad, He is given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. It causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. See, when you give from your heart and you're obedient and you're giving to the saints from your heart, there are many thanksgivings that are offered to God at the same time. Fruit generates fruit. And the heart of thanksgiving is who we're called to be. We're called to approach God with a heart of praise and with a heart of thanksgiving. And we can see in Romans, I believe it's Romans chapter 1, when it talks about those who have turned away from God, deny God, even though the evidence of God is real. He says, you did not pray, come to me with the praise and thanksgiving and recognizing of who I am. You denied me. We need to always understand that when we come before the Lord, we need to come with praise. We come with thanksgiving. And He abounds that in us because we have that relationship with Him. He goes on in verse 13, While through the proof of this ministry, they glorified God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So in all of these things, as you give, it's increasing their faith. It's increasing their relationship in the Lord. Their hearts are joyful. Their hearts are receiving. Their hearts are giving back to the Lord as well in thanksgiving and praise. And there will be that time when it circles around. As He said earlier, a while ago, He said, you know, you give through what you have, and in turn they will give what they have, and it continues to circle when we're all walking in that relationship with the Lord. Verse 14, it says, "And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now that's a promise from God. It doesn't mean that we get locked in on that one verse, and that we build our whole theology and our whole Christianity around that one verse. To say, "Oh man, I'm going to keep giving because I'm going to keep getting." And that's not what we're supposed to do. But in relationship, in submission, in faith, walking out with humility before the Lord, not demanding anything from Him, but be willing to give all to Him, then we're reaping what we sow. Then the blessings are coming right back to us. Then the abundance of everything, and it's not just talking about money, the abundance of the relationship is enough. The abundance of the relationship is enough. As a true believer of Jesus Christ, we could come to the point and say, "Lord, You have delivered me from sin and death. How can I demand anything or expect anything else from You?" He saved us. He's delivered us. We have an eternity with Him because of Jesus Christ. But He goes beyond that. He says, "I know, but let me bless you a little bit more. Let me bless you a little bit more. Let me show you how real I am in this area of your life. Let me show you how real I am in this area of your life. Let me encourage you over here, and you do this, and you're going to see more of Me than you've seen before." See, the truth of the matter is that all these things that we're talking about leads us one step closer to a picture of who God really is. All we know in our finite minds are things that we can see, touch, taste, feel. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we go beyond that. And when we go beyond that, then we begin to see a God that is way beyond anything that we can imagine. Way beyond anything that we can see or touch or taste. But the reality of that relationship rises up within us. And it flows out of us. And it becomes all about Him, all about others, and not about ourselves. We do need to keep all of these things into perspective. Keep it in balance so that we, with prayer and with the leading of the Holy Spirit, we don't fall prey to those who have taken these passages and made it all about their personal gain. Because that's not what it's about. Acts 20:35 says, "I've shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. The wonderful thing about it is you can't outgive God in any area of your life. And giving is an extension of worship. It's obedience. It's following through. It's not trying to buy something from God. It's not trying to earn anything from God. The fruit of what we do, or the works of what we do, come after the relationship, not before. If you get that mixed up, then you fall in the category that you're never going to, you know, you got to give more, you got to do more, got to earn this, got to earn that. You can't earn anything from God. It's a free gift. But as we receive that gift, there should be fruit in us then that causes us to also want to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now there's giving to the local church, which I think is very important. Wherever you worship, wherever you feel God's called you, I believe that it's important that you give to that ministry, because there are many things that the church does. Number one, you know, they do have your basic things of rent and so on and so forth, but there's also ministries that this church supports. We support two local ministries right now, the Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter in Cartersville. We support them. We also support the Cobb Pregnancy Center here in Cobb County. We are about to take on a missionary. Matter of fact, we just got to work out the details of that and get that done. But a foreign missionary who serves in Israel, who serves in the Jordan, and who serves in the Congo. They have three different branches of their ministry that they do, and we're about to get involved with them. And so there are ministries that we need to be giving to, and that all comes from the local church. That comes from the giving of the local body. But there's also giving to other ministries. And, you know, a lot of the radio ministries, and I really do support a lot of them. I think they're wonderful ministries. But you'll often hear them, you know, they're calling for more money, send your gift. But they're not demanding of that. And I encourage you, if you have a radio station that you support, you listen to, or if you have other ministries that you're gaining, you know, fruit and wisdom from, give to them as the Lord would lead you to give. Walk in obedience in both of these areas. Walk in obedience. Walk as the Lord leads, because He will not put you in a place that you cannot do what He's called you to do. If we do it on our own, if we get ahead of God, or we just decide, oh, I'm going to give all this money, I'm excited today. Well, then next month comes around, and you come back to the Lord and say, Lord, was that me or was that you? But if it's the Lord, He will provide, and He will make that happen, and He will follow through, because nothing with the Lord, especially His Word, will not return void. His works will not return void. He will not return void. And when He comes back for His church, He's coming back for a loving, giving church that loved Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as themselves, and are willing to say, it's not about me, it's about them. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for all that You've given us. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You just prepare our hearts for what You have for us, Lord. It's not about manipulation. It's not about calling on people to commit to this or filling out a commitment card or anything like that. Lord, that doesn't mean anything to us or to You. It means what really matters is our heart. And Lord, each person that belongs to You, who really desires a relationship with You, will be obedient and listen to the words that you're encouraging them to do and give them direction. And so, Father, we just thank You for that relationship that we have. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for all that You've given us, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that even in giving, it's an extension of our worship. So we praise You. We glorify Your name. And we just ask, Lord, You continue to be patient with us as we allow patience to work in our lives to make us complete and perfect in what You call us to do. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.